Let's get to the Bible study. I have on the board a number of things. Well, our whole overall pattern will be we're going to look at these passages. These are on the left column. These are scripture passages in Ecclesiastes that outline the problem, his disillusionment, his frustration. In the same book, we have in the center column some scripture passages which tell us what to do about it, kind of a solution to the problem. And then over here we have some New Testament passages which also deal with wealth, work and wealth, with frustrations dealing with the workplace and with wealth. And we'll look at them all. Then we're going to look at these, and then we're going to divide up into some small groups and look at these questions. And I want to go through these questions now so you can be thinking about them. The first two questions I want all of you to try to consider, and then the others are kind of optional. The first question, what do you think it means to be rich toward God, which is one of the quotes out of the New Testament. The second question, recall a time when you felt burned out or disillusioned with work. How did you deal with yourself? And then how would you handle it next time? I want you to try to think personally and share with the others in your group, and then and to deal with that. Then the other three questions, if you get time, you could work with one or all of them. Recall a time when you were completely frustrated because you wished for more, money, clothes, property, etc. How did you deal with yourself, and how would you handle it in the future? Or four, write a proverb, which is or a saying, in other words, write a proverb or saying about work and or wealth. And then five, how do you think people living in poverty or starvation even would see these Bible passages? Okay, think about those things, and like I say, I'd like to have you do the first two, and then maybe pick from the others which ones to deal with. Okay, just let's get the effect of the feeling of these passages by reading them, and just we'll make a few comments, and then we'll begin with those in the left column. Okay, today, why don't we start at why don't we go on the balcony today to read some of these? You got Bibles up there? Anybody who's got a Bible and wants to read, just starting on this side and just work around. The first of all, it's chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3.
What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?
Okay, chapter 2, verse 11.
Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
Okay, thank you. And then verses 18 through 23 in succession. 18 through 23.
I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me.
And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toil and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity.
He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with gain. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase with them, and what gain has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is a sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much. The serpent of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil, which he may carry away in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain has he that he toiled for the wind and spent all his days in darkness and grief, in such vexation and sickness and resentment?
Okay, those are all part of it. Which verses were you reading? Which chapter?
It was 5, 10, 17.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's part of it. Okay, that's great. Let's go back to 18 through 23 and finish that one. But thank you. That's part of it. You took care of that one for us. Chapter 2. Let's go back to chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. And Let's see, which one had we finished there?
We finished 19.
So, verse 20, 220. Anybody up here? Got a Bible? 220?
So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun.
Okay, 21.
Because sometimes a man who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave all to be enjoyed by a man who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil.
Okay, 23. 22, I mean. Yeah.
But has a man from all the toil of the strait with which he toils beneath the sun?
Okay. That takes care of the balcony? Okay, let's start down here. 23. Or 20. Yeah.
Me?
Yeah, right. Okay. You. 223.
I was just talking back there. for all the days are sorrows, and this travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity.
Okay. Now we go to chapter four. Chapter four, verses 4-8. And would you continue reading 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? Each of you read a verse.
Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind.
The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh.
Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travel and vexation of spirit.
Again I saw vanity under the sun.
There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, "And for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task."
Okay, and then chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Just continue on here.
There is an evil which I have seen under the sun. It lies heavy upon man.
God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them, and the stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil.
Okay, and then the one last verse, chapter 6, verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7.
All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied.
Okay. How do these passages make you feel? Just a quick off the top of your heads. Any feelings? Anybody?
Nothing's of any use.
Okay. Just speak out. Just say them out. Just say them out.
He's being very cynical.
Cynical, pessimistic.
Why try?
What?
Unhappy.
Pardon? Why try? Unhappy. Competitive. Others?
A man's burden.
What, say that again?
A man's burden.
A man's burden. Any reactions to that?
How tragic it is to be addicted.
How tragic it is to be addicted. Others?
How true.
Oh. What?
Why work so hard?
Why work so hard? Let me just ask you... Let's be specific now. What is wrong with trying to find meaning in life through our labor, trying to put all our energy into finding meaning in life through our labor? What does the author here, the preacher, say is wrong with it? What are some of the things that are wrong with it? Anybody?
It doesn't work.
It doesn't work?
It's futile.
Pardon?
It's futile.
It's futile? Somebody else enjoys it after you die, and you're somebody that doesn't appreciate it, somebody that doesn't know how to use it, somebody that wastes it, whatever. Other.
Our focus is wrong.
There's never enough.
It's like chasing the wind that you can never catch.
Never catch it.
It's dwelling on the negative instead of positive.
Dwelling on the negative.
His problem is that he's working and trying to find the meaning in the work rather than having the meaning first as the reason for doing the work. and his reason is to accumulate things for himself rather than to provide something for posterity to leave, to intend to leave the world a better place for having been there, so that his frustration then comes from, of course, he can't take it with him.
Uh-huh.
And he's never going to find a meaning because the meaning was lacking at the beginning.
Like Billy Graham says, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul yet, something like that. But okay, going after the wrong, doing it all for the wrong reason, kind of. Okay. Kushner, in his little book, When All You've Ever Wanted Isn't Enough, which is a commentary on Ecclesiastes by a Jewish rabbi, if in case you haven't heard that before, quotes, here's a quote from there, nobody on his deathbed ever said, I wish I had spent more time on my business. And then he quotes Oscar Wilde, who said, in this world there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what one wants. The other is getting it. But let's go on to the second set of passages. Let's read these. Same author, the same person, can you believe it? Writes these. Okay, let's continue on. Who is the last one to read here? Okay, let's continue on, whoever wants to read. Chapter 2, verses 24 through 26.
There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God.
Okay. Yeah, 24 through 26. Yeah.
For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?
For to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and keeping, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind.
Okay, we finished the first one now. Thank you. Now we go to chapter 3, verse 13. Next. It's okay.
Also, that is God's gift. God's gift to man that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil.
All right, thank you. And then verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22.
So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should enjoy his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him?
Okay, thank you. Now we go to chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Yeah, read verse 18 first, yeah.
Behold, what I have seen to be good and to be fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life which God has given him, for this is his lot.
Okay.
Every man also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and find enjoyment in his toil, this is the gift of God.
Okay, now let's go right to you, yeah.
For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart.
Okay, now we go to chapter 5, wasn't it? Okay, now we go to chapter 8, 8:15. One verse, 8:15. No, 8:15. Yeah.
And I commend enjoyment, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and enjoy himself, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of life which God gives him under the sun.
Okay, and then we go to chapter 9 for two more verses. Chapter 9, verses 9 and 10.
Enjoy life with the Lord whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun.
That's right. One more verse.
Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going.
Okay, now, how does this bunch of scripture passages make you feel? Better? Hopeful? Upbeat?
I don't think it's much better, because he's just saying, be happy.
Don't worry, be happy.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's just about as helpful as if you're very depressed and you go to a therapist or a psychiatrist or psychologist and said, and he says, you're depressed, you should be happy.
Oh. Okay. All right. Any reactions to that or other comments?
I'd rather be happy than depressed. I like the second set better.
You like the second set better?
Sure.
You'd vote for that one.
If I have my druthers, I'd pick happiness.
Ah. Other comments? Anybody? Other feelings, other reactions, just off the top of your head here.
To enjoy life and gift of God.
Yes, he says this is a gift of God. Again, the focus of everything is a gift.
As he said as a journal, that there are some good days and some bad days, and his opinion was shifted by who growled or barked at him one day, or the taxman cometh or something. It was almost as if there were the same, hard to believe it's the same voice.
That's the question I was going to ask next. Yes. Does this seem to contradict the first group, and if so, why? And you put your finger on it. It is like a journal, which simply means it's a keeping track of your thoughts from day to day. That's the way it's written. It's like you write down a few things one day, and you write down something else the next day, and what you come up with is the book of Ecclesiastes. That's the way it is. That's why it's so hard to organize it and analyze it. Yes, Ruth?
Being a mindset, that doesn't it? For each day, we find ourselves having a different mindset sometimes. We can be doing the very same thing, but really approaching it from the standpoint of service or with a calling or with a joy of what it's obtaining. And the same thing we can do the next day, but let other things get to us.
So you're saying that.
It is kind of a mindset.
You're saying that this is the same life you're looking at, and you can take your pick. You can look at it like that, or you can look at it like that. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Other thoughts here?
It sort of goes against the Protestant ethic, it seems to me, which says work, 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 and hopefully enjoy later. The second set of passages said to me, work and enjoy on the same day, possibly. What you eat and drink, enjoy your spouse.
Uh-huh.
It's like a balance in life.
A balance.
Hoping to enjoy later.
Okay. All right.
One thing I noticed.
Yes.
Is this last set of verses is repeated several times. The number of days that God has granted you are allotted to you.
Right.
Like yours is contrary to my thinking. I can't, for example, I don't have the vanity to assume that God, and I could be, this could be totally contrary to everybody's thinking, is watching over all hundreds of millions of us and individually is picked out. I think if God did that, he would have created a group of weaklings, that your destiny is preset.
Uh-huh.
Instead of saying, go out and strive, make your destiny.
Okay.
And this disturbs me that it's repeated so often in those very uplifting verses.
Okay, the focus, if we look at it as fatalism, that God has granted you all the days of your life, or this day which is a gift of God, some have taken it as fatalistic, as saying, you know, God knows exactly which days you're going to have, and then you don't have any choices after that. Or the other way to look at it is to say it, we still are challenged to make our own decisions and to make the best use of time. To think of a day not as a predestined or fatalistic kind of a slot of time, but rather it's a gift. To look at it from the giftedness rather than the fatalistic side of it. The gift, to just focus on the giftedness of it rather than some sort of a predestined or fatalistic kind of look at it. But this is really, you know, we can really get into lots of things. Let's look at these others so we can get on with this discussion. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Would one of you read that whole section out loud to us? Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And be looking for any new insights that we find from the New Testament for people who are kind of burned out. They've been trying to make a sense of life by preoccupation with work and financial security. Any new insights for us? Okay, would you read it, please?
Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?
Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?
And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life?
That's fine. I read it that way. That's good. Read each a verse. That's fine.
And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin.
Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith?
Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?
For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Okay, thank you. And then Luke 12:16-21. Maybe one of you would read that whole passage so we can get on to the discussion questions. Luke 12:16-21. Just anybody who'd like to read. First one that starts reading can do it. Let's have a race.
And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God.
Okay, thank you. Now, get ready to go into small groups, 4 to 5 people, point of recorder, someone to be an encourager to keep the conversation moving, and someone to keep time. We're going to go about 10 minutes. We have, if you'd like to do some writing, I have lots of magic markers, and we have papers. If your group wants to write down some things on big pieces of paper. Again, the questions. Number one, what do you think it means to be rich toward God? Two, recall a time when you felt burned out or disillusioned with work. How did you deal with yourself? How would you handle it next time? And then any one of these three questions, if you want to get on beyond that. Recall a time when you were completely frustrated because you wished for more, money, clothes, and property, etc. How did you deal with yourself, and how would you deal with it in the future? Number four, write a proverb or some kind of statement about work and or wealth. And five, how do you think people living in poverty or in third world countries or in starvation would see these Bible passages and interpret them? Okay, let's go to work. Let's take a break from the, turn off the tape for about 10 minutes. Now, let's go back to these questions. First of all, what do you think it means to be rich toward God? We'll just get some samplings here. Anybody from the balcony have a thought on that?
I thought it meant rich in a relationship with God rather than as opposed to being poor in a relationship or lonely and away from God.
Okay.
And recognizing original blessings.
Okay, relationship to God, recognize original blessings. Okay, others up in the balcony, anybody else deal with that up there? Or have something that you remember?
Being rich towards God, focusing more towards giving to others.
Uh-huh. Okay. Okay. That when, in other words, toward God. It's God as God says, the least of these, my brothers and sisters, could also be rich toward those people. All right. Okay. Other things that haven't been said. Anything else that hasn't been said? Yes. That might be what.
Could you repeat some of the things that they say?
Yeah, to love justice and mercy and so say that again.
I don't know if I'm quoting.
Yeah, you're quoting Hosea.
Do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with your God.
Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That this is what it means. Okay, other. Any others here?
If you find your security in money, then you'll die and you have nothing. But if you have your security in God, you have the richness and you've got something.
Okay, if you have your security in money, that's disappointing. If you have your security in God, then you've got something. Others, thank you. Okay, the quotation from Matthew. All right, over here. Yeah. That acknowledging God as the source of all and thanking God. And this certainly is Ecclesiastes along with the Psalms can give us that message even without the New Testament, right? Okay, over here.
You know, the fact that it says toward directs it outward to me. You know, you can be rich in God, you can have the priority for, you know.
Okay.
But it has to be in works. It has to be directed.
Uh-huh.
Because we are God's language.
Okay, God's language. It's action. It's reaching out. All right. Any others? Let's go on to the next one. No, I heard one more. Yeah.
We had a good example in our group. If the person who is serving God is the one who thanks God, and if we permit our work to be a service to others, it's the same as serving God. And this lady here is a teacher, and yet at the same time did a cleaning business, and she said she was the same person when she was cleaning, whatever it was she was doing, and as she was when she was teaching children. And so she was serving God regardless of what the task was. It was a service.
It's a service. The emphasis on the service and the serving. Okay. Now, let's go on to the next one. Recall a time when you felt burned out or disillusioned with work. How did you deal with yourself? Let's ask that question first. How did you deal with yourself? Anybody just want to share something that came out of your group here? Maybe this is a little bit difficult to kind of say our group all. What was that again?
I became pregnant.
You did? Oh, okay. I became pregnant.
I found a new possibility that really God, I saw as a gift from God within.
Uh-huh.
I felt like Sarah, so I giggled a lot.
Okay.
And found pleasure.
Okay.
Was a wonderful answer to frustration.
Okay. Thank you. Other ways that you just sort of have, or someone in your group has expressed this. Anybody else?
In our group, someone said, "Well, they just decided to handle it. They showed up and tried again."
Okay.
And another one said, "I quit."
Okay. These are two different ways of dealing with yourself. All right. Others. Yeah.
Just teach at a time.
One day at a time. Others. Yes. Frustrated. Do something. Take some action. Yes. Okay. Try to begin to say no when you need to. Others. Okay. Turning to God and asking for God's help and relying on God. Okay. Look for balance. Somehow seek a new balance. Others. Okay. Boredom being the problem, you need a challenge. Any others?
Possibly as a nurse, when I was an army nurse, I had never been able to pray out loud or do anything like that. I hadn't been taught that in my background. But when you watch people die consistently, I made up my mind that if I got out of that frontline outfit alive and got back to the States, I was going to do different. So then I went to the Lutheran Bible Institute. But I think there's, for seminary students as well as nurses, especially nurses, I think the seminary, I don't know what they do now, but they certainly should give better instruction for pastors so that you can face death and dying. It isn't easy.
Uh-huh.
Especially if you stand there and don't know what to say.
Okay.
A 19-year-old boy who was having his leg amputated in Europe said to me, "Don't be afraid, nurse. I'm going to be with the Lord." And uh-huh. to walk away and have a young boy tell you that is shattering.
Uh-huh. Thank you for sharing that. Yes, clinical pastoral education hopefully is trying to correct that whole thing. Yes?
The thing that's helped me, I think, is to remember that God is active in our world and can change circumstances and can change me and He can change other people and He can bring the balance into our lives if we're asking for it. So it's hard sometimes to know where to say no, but it's amazing how those situations can be ironed out and people can... The responsibilities you have can be cared for, and you know where to say no.
All right. Turning to God, asking God's help. I suppose the second part of the question, how would you handle it next time, was more something that you shared in your group, and maybe some of the same answers would come out there. It would be meaningful in your group, maybe not so meaningful here because you've already shared some of those. Unless somebody has something you would like to share from the second part, how would you handle it next time? Anybody personally? Yes.
I just want to say, it's not my turning to God for help that I think is the key, but the fact that God is active and able to change situations. I mean, we so often think, okay, say your prayers, and I don't think people are actively seeing God as a mover in this world today, able to accomplish things.
It's faith. You're talking about faith as how you see God.
It's not my faith, but it's His action.
Your trust.
I'm making a fine distinction here.
To always have that question ready. How can I learn from this? Anybody else want to share personally how you do it different next time or whatever? Yeah. Ray?
I was just going to say that sometimes those obstacles that loom so large are really not that big, but it's where we happen to be in relation. And if we simply sit and look at it that way, it's kind of like, well, being in the shade of a tree or a small hill or something blocking the sun. You get up high on one of these mountains and look down, and they look terribly insignificant from a different viewpoint. But they can be overwhelming if you're, overwhelmed into inaction.
Uh-huh.
So that you can't move around and try to get a different viewpoint on this. Okay.
Maybe perspective.
This is where prayer comes in, the help of a colleague to help by letting you talk out your problems.
That's important.
Sometimes it's amazing in talking out a problem with someone else, just verbalizing it.
Right.
Not necessarily the solution, but a different viewpoint will present itself simply because you've been forced to crystallize your thought enough to put it into words.
Thank you.
A solution or there's some possible solutions present themselves.
That's important. Talk to somebody. Yes, talk to somebody. Yes, one more over here.
It's there.
You're saying watch for some little nugget in there someplace.
Her little four-year-old son went into the church one Sunday, and he said, "Mom, there's a rainbow. God was sending the sun through the stained glass window." They were the only people there, and it only lasted a little while.
Okay, we need...
there's there.
Sometimes we need help pointing those things out, and we could go on and on with this. Did anybody get to number five? How do you think all these passages would look to people who are living in poverty or even in starvation? Did any of you get to that at all? You know, think about that. That's liberation theology. That's where it starts. It's people like that who read these passages from that perspective, talking about perspective. And
well respond like that series of posters that were around. Oh, it's been 15 or 20 years ago. Listen, Christian, you know, I was naked and you debated the morality of my appearance. I was hungry and you went home and prayed for me.
Okay.
that type of thing. Maybe all right. Be the way that they would.
Yeah, yeah. If you want to read something like that, read the books by Ernesto Cardenal, several volumes of conversations. Their Bible studies done according to a style called Christian-based communities, and they take scripture passages that we look at ordinarily, and you have a bunch of people that are really in poverty, and they look at them, and you get their comments, and that's something else, folks. Think about that. Next time you read a scripture passage, just pretend or imagine that you are living in poverty and you're close to starvation, and then see how it looks from that standpoint. Anybody get to this one? Recall a time when you were completely frustrated because you wished for more, 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 money, clothes, and property. How did you deal with yourself? Just any one person get to that? Anyone at all? I know we had enough with these first two and the time we had, but did anybody get to the third one at all?
Did
you?
Okay,
good. Good, Ray.
But we agreed that those of us who came through the Depression don't have that problem as much because everything is so much more than what there was then. That we look back, I mean, we look back and what we have is so, it's great.
Okay.
But those people who didn't go through that,
okay,
they have that. That sounds rather holier than thou.
Yes, right behind you there, yes.
I think of a South American bishop who came to the United States and he said, when you come to our country, you see the abundance of poverty. I come to the United States and I see the poverty of abundance.
Uh-huh, okay, all right. One more, let's take one more here on that. Anybody? Did anybody write a proverb or a saying? Yes.
This isn't original, but I had a friend who always said, I feel blessed by the fewness of my wants.
Okay. I feel blessed by the fewness of my wants. Any others here? Thank you. Right, to quote Matthew, I just got to say one more thing. This person named William White wrote this book called Stories for Telling. Many of you are familiar with that. I quote this not only because he's from the same hometown I am, Viroqua, Wisconsin, but he's written a sequel to this. This one's in the bookstore, by the way, if you want a little handy little thing. I just want to read one real short one in closing. There was once a miser who sold all of his possessions and bought a large piece of gold. He buried the treasure in the earth near a large wooden fence. Each day he dug up the gold and admired it. A gardener observed the miser's daily ritual and wondered what the old man was doing. One night he crept to the exact spot where he had seen the miser and discovered the magnificent gold piece. He immediately placed it in his pocket and left the country. When the miser discovered the empty hole the next day, he let out a loud cry of anguish. A neighbor heard the scream and came running to the aid of her friend. Full of grief, the miser told her the entire story. Oh, stop your crying, the neighbor advised, and find a stone of equal size. Paint it the color of gold, put it back in the earth. Each day you can come and pretend that it's still here. The stone will serve the same purpose, since you never meant to use the gold anyway. Have a nice day.